As we look at our scripture this morning, we will be looking at the gospel according to John. And we back up from last week now to the 10th chapter, look at verse 22 through 30, and this is what John has recorded for us. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Like for us to consider all of the things that are going on in our world and think about this subject for this message, which is finding safety in a hostile world. Finding safety in a hostile world. We all want to live safely. Now, I don't mean we want to practice safety. Some people intentionally live lives of reckless abandon. They get a certain thrill from jumping out of a perfectly good airplane or climbing up the steep sides of a craggy cliff or mountain just to dive off with a parachute suit. The social media trend of younger people in our society has demonstrated a reluctance to practice safe procedures of accepting TikTok challenges, taking as many pills of Benadryl as you can, and then are holding your breath until you've blacked out, or playing a choke game in which already 83 children have died accepting the challenge. And yet there's not a person alive who doesn't really want to be safe, who doesn't want to feel secure. There's not a person alive who doesn't want to live free from harm. It's the instinctive desire of every baby. And that inborn desire is carried by us throughout our lives. By and large, I think we are possessed by a desire to feel and know that nothing bad will happen to us. When we are secure, when we are confident that nothing bad will happen to us, then we can, with a sigh of relief, proclaim, "All is right with the world." Well, friends, if you've heard the words of Scripture and you've heard the words of the gospel writer John as he talked about Jesus, then you know that for some of us, God has resolved that safety issue. You see, brothers and sisters, the desire to remain safe from harm is not new. It is, in fact, as old as life. From the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, to the stories our children will tell us about living in metropolitan Kansas City. The underlying theme will tell about our desire to live in safety, to live without fear that something bad will happen to us. And it was no different in Jesus's time. Our story actually picks up at the celebration of the festival, which is actually Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedications. The Jews had gathered in the temple to celebrate the rededication of the temple 3 years after it had been defiled by a Roman leader who came in and made sacrifices to Zeus on its altar. And so there was already a climate of political antagonism against the Jewish people. They couldn't count on the government to provide safety for them. They could only turn to their own religious leaders. Unfortunately, the priestly families who controlled the temple were a wealthy aristocratic group. They were unlikely to do anything or say anything that would jeopardize their financial standing in the community. Now, if this sounds too familiar to you, just trust that this is old scripture. For all practical purposes, they were self-serving, self-seeking shepherds of God's flock who were less likely to protect the flock and more likely to protect their own interests. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were politically subservient to the Romans and generally unpopular with the people. They were hardly exemplary pastors of the Lord's flock according to the Old Testament ideal that a shepherd precisely took care of their sheep and were more willing to look out for the sheep than for themselves, but that wasn't what they were doing. And so they were unable to provide a safe haven for themselves, let alone those whom God had given them to serve. And so the upshot of it all was that the people couldn't depend upon their pastoral leaders to protect them, to provide for them a sanctuary from political opposition. And so it was that this Jesus, this radical rabbi, had the religious community spinning on its ears. He had chosen to side with neither the Roman leadership, the Pharisees, nor the Sadducees. He was a thorn in the side of the religious politics of his day. He was a pain in the neck to the religious status quo of his community. In short, the only friends that Jesus had were God and those who had chosen to follow him. The religious community had difficulty understanding the works that God had done through him, and he was drawing fire from the same leaders he was supposed to be in brotherhood with. They were unclear about their motives. They were unclear about his intentions. In fact, if the text we read is accurate, they're not even really sure who Jesus is. And that's the foundation of our story. A story in which the people couldn't depend upon the church nor the state for their safety. And so the question is, can knowing who Christ is guarantee our safety? Can knowing who Christ is guarantee our safety? You see, brothers and sisters, the truth is people still really want to know who Jesus is. It's not a question that has died with the passage of time. They look upon him after almost 2,000 years with a morbid sense of curiosity. Now, it happened last year, and my guess is that it will happen again at the end of this year. But generally at the conclusion of each year, some nationally publicized magazine will post a picture of Jesus on their cover, taking the opportunity to showcase Jesus asking once again that very poignant question, who is Jesus? And though it's not the end of the year, even today, people still want to know who Jesus is. And to be honest, they don't know what to make of him. And the truth is, it doesn't matter what's recorded in the historical records. It doesn't matter what's recorded in the biblical record. It doesn't matter what they've heard about him, and it doesn't matter what they know about him. In the back of their minds, they still find unstable their reality and certainty about who Jesus is or who Jesus was. And the questions they asked him then somehow inferred that he spoke in a secret code. They seem to have listened, but they didn't hear. And not having heard him, they didn't understand. And so they demanded of him, tell us plainly. Come on, Jesus, come on out with it. Don't hide. Tell us who you are. Perhaps they were trying to get a bead on their own sense of spiritual safety and security. Maybe they just wanted to be sure that Jesus was who he said he was before they changed their feelings about him. Maybe they were just scared to death that Jesus was going to upset the apple cart of their personal finances and interests. Perhaps they were trying to be faithful to that old saying, better safe than sorry. Whatever their reasons were, they weren't buying his story. And it's really no different for any of us who profess belief in him now. If Jesus were still here, no one would even ask or care what we thought about who Jesus was. But how many people would actually be in his face demanding, Jesus, tell us plainly who you are? No one seems to really understand that at some point, faith takes over. At some point, faith enters into the program. That's what we're trying to tell them now. There's no punishment or criticism for doubt, but the truth is they will continue to publish news and magazine articles about what they believe we can really know about Jesus. They will continue to unearth old cities to prove or disprove the reality of Jesus. They will continue to question this man from first century Jerusalem with a radical approach to living and loving. People will continue to look at our Savior and ask, who is Jesus? But it's not a secret. The person in whom we find our safety and security has not shielded his identity from anyone. And the one thing he cannot be accused of is being secretive about who he is and who he was. In fact, he was as plain about who he was 2,000 years ago as we are plain about it today. The fact is, we're forever telling the world who Jesus is. Every time we gather together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the Christ, we tell the world who Jesus really is. Every time we stop at the altar to take communion with our Lord through the body and the blood, through the bread and the wine, we proclaim to the world who Jesus is. Every time we pull out our Christmas decorations and strike out on a chorus of O Come All Ye Faithful, or break into a refrain of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, or belt out a verse of Joy to the World, we tell the world who we believe Jesus is. Each and every time we come together during the week of Passover, for the Jews, and the celebration of Passover of our own faith, every time we assemble together to give our testimony to the world that on the third day he rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, we tell the world who Jesus is. Each time we sing aloud together, Christ the Lord is risen today, we tell the world who Jesus is. Each time we show ourselves to be a neighbor to the sick and the imprisoned, the hungry, the naked, the broken, the despaired, and the disenfranchised, or witness to his resurrection, we tell the world who Jesus is. So who Jesus is may still be a question in the minds of some people, but the one thing it's never been has been a secret. It has never been kept quiet. And so it is that we who believe have a different relationship with God. Our safety is grounded in the reality of Christ because we are His. And that's where our safety lies. It's buried deep within the assurance that we belong to Him. And that relationship defines not only who we are, but who we belong to. Our safety hinges on a faith that says because we are His, He knows us. We are not strangers to our Christ. Brothers and sisters, we may come to this garden of life alone, but it's in that garden that we proclaim that He walks with us and He talks with us and He shows us that we are His own. And it's in that garden that when Jesus speaks to us, we hear His voice. And because we hear Him, we believe. And because we believe, we have safety. Because we believe, we can sing together in one voice, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We don't question the reality of who Jesus Christ is in our life. We don't doubt the reality of the Holy Spirit alive within us. And therein lays our security. It lies in the fact that we have heard Jesus's voice and by faith have accepted and acknowledged a different relationship with Christ. Perhaps you're asking yourself, what has that got to do with safety in a hostile world? Well, I see it this way. At times, the fact that we are surrounded by violence becomes too clear for us. The recent events of these past weeks, the shooting of police officers right here in our neighborhood, the shooting at the Dallas Mall, the choking of Jordan Neely on a New York City subway, all of that, and the events that continually surround us highlight our vulnerability. Almost everywhere we turn, we are confronted by the threat and fear of our own insecurities. We lock our doors for safety's sake. We establish neighborhood watch programs to ensure that our homes and children are not at risk. And that's what we want. We want our homes and our children to be safe, our grandchildren and our family members to be safe. Most of all, we want to be assured that we're going to be in the hereafter, here and now. And so it is with Jesus, both in the here and now, as well as in the hereafter, that our safety in a hostile world is really secure. Does that mean that nothing will ever happen to us? No. Stuff happens. Sometimes you get caught in the right place at the wrong time, or you get caught in the wrong place at the right time, and stuff happens. But if we rely on Jesus, if we trust in the love of God in Jesus Christ, we discover that with Jesus there is safety in a hostile world, if not always from a hostile world. There is safety in knowing that Jesus is our safety net for today and tomorrow. When dancing atop the high wire of life, Jesus is the one who is able to catch us if we fall. When our lives are in peril, Jesus is the name we call on. When we can't find security in the ability of the doctors to doctor, the police to police, the church to shepherd, then we can always turn to Jesus. He is a mighty counselor and a prince of peace and a mighty God. And the government of God is on His shoulders. So we can always turn to Jesus and proclaim like the psalmist proclaims, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." We know that there is safety in a hostile world because while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. And now no one can take us out of the Master's hand. And that's why Paul was adamant to remind us that absolutely nothing, nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love for us because of the way that Jesus Christ has embraced us. Nothing. There's nothing that can come between us and the love of God. And if nothing can separate us from that love that is in Christ Jesus, that's enough love to keep us safe from all of the world's hostility forever. And that's the word of God today for the people of God today.